Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 1 on page 1182 of your pew Bibles. The service sheet says I'll be reading from verse 9, but actually I'll be starting from verse 3 and reading through to verse 14. It's Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving thanks, joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Abby, thank you very much. Let's bow our heads and pray as we come to this. So, Heavenly Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, help us to hear your Son, the Lord Jesus, as he speaks to us now through these verses. And we ask in his name, amen. Well, what should life look and feel like for a Christian? So you turn to Jesus, you start trusting him. What next? What should you expect things to be like next? One day, he says, he's coming back to judge the world. But if you're trusting me, he says, don't worry. You'll be safe on that day because I have got you. Not because we don't deserve judgment, our sin means we absolutely do, doesn't it? But because Jesus says if we're trusting him, he has already paid for that sin. It's all been completely dealt with at the cross. So for Christians, no fear of punishment ahead, just the promise, the certain promise of life forever with Jesus and his people in a remade creation. And that is amazing, isn't it? What a thought that is. But what about now? While we wait, what's it meant to be like being a Christian now? I think I became a Christian when I was 14. Getting on for 40 years later, how should it feel? What about you? Maybe you're much, much younger than me. Maybe you're still at school. Maybe you're just beginning to settle into the world of adult life. Maybe like me, you are utterly middle-aged. Maybe you're much, much older. But whatever age you're following Jesus now, or perhaps still just thinking about doing it, what should you expect? What should it be like? How does God want our lives to go? What will it look and feel like to be living a healthy Christian life? Do you think you are? Ever worry you're not? Maybe you're missing out on something? Maybe you look at or listen to or read of others. And if the Christian life is like a computer game, it feels like they're living it on a different level to you. And it's very tempting to think, well, what's the secret? You know, where's the portal? What's the key? What do I need to get up there as well? Is there something more we need? We're looking at just six verses this morning, the second bit that Abby just read just now. But I hope we're going to see, I think these verses are incredibly helpful as we think about these sorts of things together. As Paul sets out what he's praying for this church that we saw last week is wrestling with exactly the same kinds of questions too. They are very concerned that they are somehow missing out, looking around, wondering if there's something else, some other magic key to a good Christian life. They've got Jesus, but is there something else they need as well? And hopefully we'll see how Paul's prayer helped them. And hopefully we'll see it helps us too. Three things I'd love us to think about today as we dive into these six verses. The confidence Paul has as he prays. That's the first. Then we'll look at the actual prayer he prays. And then finally, we'll see what he expects to see in the lives of the Colossian Christians as God answers his prayer. So confidence that underlies the prayer, the actual prayer, and the results of the prayer. That's where we're going today. First, the confidence Paul has as he prays. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you and all those things we heard Paul talk about last week, about them, their faith in Christ, their love for all God's people, their hope for the future. Since the day we heard about all that, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, do you notice the deep confidence Paul has in at least a couple of things? First, the confidence he has that God is deeply involved in the lives of his people now, of his Christians in this world. You could be forgiven for forgetting that, couldn't you? The way we sometimes think about being a Christian. Have you ever done a job where, as you went through the application process, they were absolutely all over you? People were falling over themselves to be as helpful as they possibly could do, as they tried to get you towards your first day in that role. Everywhere you looked, there were people who couldn't do enough to make life easier for you. And then finally, your first day in the job comes, and you go through the door, and you sign in, and you sit down at your desk, and you turn on your computer, and you look around, and where are they all? And suddenly you have that sort of sinking realization. Now you're completely on your own. Sink or swim, it's entirely up to you now. Is that what it's like as a Christian? You know, turn to Jesus, trust him. Great news, one day heaven ahead instead of hell. But that's then. But for now, the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, whatever it is, years, well, that's just down to you. You know, God brings us to himself, sets us up as one of his people, and then sort of says, well, see you, maybe, if all goes well in however many years' time it is. Is that what it's like? No way, this says, doesn't it? You just have a look. Every day, Paul says, I am asking God to fill you with what you need to be deeply involved in your lives right now. And that connects to the second thing Paul is very confident about as he prays. And it's this, that actually there is more for the Colossian Christians to know. Now, that desire some of us sometimes have, perhaps, for more in the Christian life, that sense that there should be more in being a Christian. Well, that's not necessarily wrong. You know, if ever we're tempted to settle for a version of Christianity that's basically just about having a kind of a Monopoly-style get-out-of-hell-free card in the back pocket ready for the day we need it, but for now, nothing else changes. Well, Paul's prayer really makes us think, doesn't it? We're meant to grow and change as we continue as God's people. There are so many ways we are meant to want more now. You know, just the language Paul uses in the verses that follow, the strength of it. So end of verse 9, he prays for God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through not just some of the wisdom and the understanding the Spirit gives, notice, but all of it. Or verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him, not just in a few ways, but in every way. Bearing fruit, not just in some good works, but all of them. Verse 11, being strengthened, not just with a bit of power, but with all power according to God's glorious might. Paul is aiming really high, isn't he? That's where he wants the Colossians to get to. There's no sense of, oh, it's great to hear how you're doing, Colossian Christians, that faith, that love, that hope. Just amazing. Now just keep going. Hang on for dear life, grimly, until one day you'll be in heaven. There's no sense of that here, is that he wants more for them now. And so if ever that's something we find ourselves longing for, well, that's good. It's just we must never, ever, ever think the more we need is something other than Jesus. This is what we're going to see as we go through this letter. We must never think that in order to grow, we need to sort of put Jesus on the shelf and now look for something new. Imagine a friend of yours gets left an absolute fortune as an inheritance, and they've told you about it, and you know that there are now hundreds of thousands of pounds sitting in their bank account. And you're out with them one evening, and suddenly something comes up, and a bit of cash is required, and they look in their wallet, and they haven't got any. How would you feel if they suddenly started panicking? And maybe even kind of got down on their knees and started scrabbling around in the gutters in the middle of the town in the hope that they could find a bit of loose change that someone had dropped, perhaps. What would you be thinking? Like, what are you doing? Go to a cash point, you'd be thinking. Can't you see? You've already got what you need. Stop looking elsewhere. Just lean into and draw on the unsearchable riches that are already yours. Well, so it is with the Christian faith. If we want to know more of God working in us and through us in everyday life, that is a really good thing. But let's not go looking elsewhere. You've already got Jesus, a friend of mine likes to say. And so instead, let's seek to grow up into and know more of all that we already have in him. Not more than Jesus, but more of Jesus. That's how Julian put it this week when we were talking at one point. I thought that was a great way of putting it. So notice Paul's confidence then. Confidence God is deeply involved in the lives of his people now. Confidence God does want his people to grow now in Christ. And of course, very quickly, confidence that one of the main ways that happens is through prayer. Very striking, isn't it, off the back of our prayer series last term. I've not stopped praying for you, Paul says. You think, you know, where is Paul as he writes this letter? He's in prison. He's in chains, he says, chapter 4, verse 3. He's probably in Rome. He's nowhere near Colossae. What can he do to help these Colossian Christians that he loves so much? He can't give them anything. He can't travel to see them. But he can pray. Confident that that will really make a difference too. And let's keep being encouraged by that. We need to be encouraged by that, don't we? Perhaps all we can do for other people sometimes is pray. Well, that's brilliant. Because prayer is not just the thing you do when you can't do anything else. It's kind of the main way God works and brings good things into his people's lives. So that's the confidence Paul has as he prays. Now the actual prayer he prays, halfway through verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And in many ways, it's quite a simple prayer, isn't it? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Imagine your life as a building. And every different bit of your life is like a different room in the building. So there's a family room and a school room and a friends room and a hobbies room and a work room. And maybe there's a marriage room and a parenting room. And perhaps there's some sort of voluntary stuff you do. There's a room for that. And there's being a citizen and voting and all that kind of stuff too. There's a room for that and all the other things as well. I pray, Paul says, that in every room, actually every bit of every room, God will fill you with the knowledge of what he wants through the wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. It's another reminder, actually, isn't it, that becoming a Christian, it's not like just adding a Christian room onto the building of our lives and everything else sort of carries on as it was. It's meant to change absolutely everything about us. I realise it's probably quite easy for us to assume that when Paul prays for the knowledge of God's will, we could very easily assume he's just praying for help with decision-making. You know, those guidance in those sort of crossroad moments in life. You know those? Should I ask her out or not? Or maybe her? Should I join this club or that one? Should I apply for this job or that one? Send my child to this school or that one. And it's not to say things like that don't matter, but I think when Paul talks about the knowing God's will here, he's talking about something else. He often talks about God's will in his letters. We'll dig into this in small groups a bit this week, but sometimes he talks about God's will in terms of kind of making Jesus known. And very often he talks about God's will in terms of the ways God wants to see his people living. You know, things like being loving and honest and self-controlled and faithful and forgiving and pure and serving, that kind of thing. In other words, being like Jesus in ways that honour him and point others to him. I'm constantly asking God to fill you with a knowledge of what that will look like for you, he says, in every area of life. You know, so that you'll know what it means to look like, to live like, and for Jesus in your class at school tomorrow morning. And when you're around at a friend's next weekend. And on the football pitch. And as you prepare for and sit exams. And on Sundays at church and in how you relate to parents and in the whole world of relationships. And as you head off to university and college or start a job maybe, as you get married perhaps one day, as a mum, as a dad, in caring for elderly parents, in your own old age. That's what Paul's praying for. How do we get it? End of verse 9. Through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives. Where do we find that? Where do we find the Spirit giving us wisdom and understanding? Is it in dreams, maybe? Special messages, words from a friend? Holy Spirit shivers, to use a phrase I heard a vicar use on TV this week? Maybe, I suppose, possibly. But actually, the Lord says, it's really in here, isn't it? This is where the Spirit speaks. Words of wisdom and understanding into our lives. In the Bible, this word that the Spirit has inspired. So it would be an odd thing, wouldn't it, to pray the kind of prayer that Paul is praying here for ourselves and others. And never to be reading this. Be a little bit like praying for food while refusing to go and open a tin in the cupboard or something. I pray that you'll know, be filled with this, Paul says. And notice, not just so that we'll know it. So not just so that we'll sort of have a clearer idea of how God would like his people to live. But so that we begin to live it, to be it as well. That's very strong, isn't it? Verse 10, not just so we know what a life worthy of the Lord would look like, but so we actually live one. And as a result, please him in every way. You see that there? That's such an encouraging thought, isn't it? Those of us who think, you know, the best we can hope for in this life is just for God to be a little bit less grumpy with us and annoyed with us than we assume he normally is. No real hope as we pray for these things. That more and more our lives will be filled with things that bring the Lord genuine delight. You know the way you sometimes look around at church life and you just notice someone in church doing something good. You know, a quiet act of kindness or generosity or forgiveness or something. And you know it's not going to be perfect because they're a sinner too. But even so, it's just utterly delightful. And it makes you smile. Well, it's not just you smiling in those moments, Paul is saying. The Lord smiles too. So Paul's confidence, Paul's prayer. And now we're going to have to move quite a bit more quickly. The sorts of things we can expect to see in our lives as God answers this kind of prayer. There are four things Paul mentions that will follow in our lives. And they're there from halfway through verse 10 into verse 12. So bearing fruit in every good work, there's one. Growing in the knowledge of God, there's two. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. That's number three. And giving joyful thanks to the Father too. Four things the Lord is always pleased to see in his people's lives. First one, bearing fruit in every good work. Every good work. That's great, isn't it? Not just the obviously churchy religious ones. But the things you do at home and with neighbours and at work. Anytime God's people do good things that honour him and serve others. Growing in the knowledge of God, not just knowledge about him. This isn't just about reading a couple of heavy theological books or learning a few technical theological terms. It's about actually knowing him and growing in that so that over time we know him better too. It's what you'd expect in any other relationship, isn't it? You're married to someone for 10 years, you're friends with someone for 20 years. It would be a really odd thing if after that time you didn't know them better than you did on the day you first met them, wouldn't it? If there wasn't a greater honesty and intimacy and ease with them, well, that's what the Lord wants to see between you and me and him. Being strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. I'm always really struck by this one. You see how it begins? Being strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, so that, and you think, well, where's this going? This is going to be amazing, isn't it? This is going to be about great victories and conquests and us changing the world and that kind of thing. So that you may have great endurance and patience. Oh, it's a bit mundane, isn't it? It was good enough for Jesus, though, wasn't it? On the way to the cross. Power not to escape what was coming, but to keep going through it. And aren't we thankful he did? And actually, as we look around and ahead, perhaps, at some of the challenges God's people face in the world, and maybe we look back at people who seem to be going well in their faith and they didn't endure, we'd take patient endurance, wouldn't we? I mean, whether it's long-term ill health or being betrayed or bereaved or picked on for faith or just long-term burdens of family life, maybe. Patient endurance is a wonderful thing. And giving joyful thanks to the Father, the last one of the four Paul mentions. So not just knowing we have reason to give him thanks, but actually giving him thanks and doing it not grudgingly, but joyfully. Because rest of the passage, down to verse 14, whatever else may be going on in our lives, we do have so much to give him thanks for in Jesus, don't we? You know, just the things Paul mentions, freedom, verse 13. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. There we were, all of us, left to ourselves, like every single person who's ever lived apart from Jesus, stuck and trapped and imprisoned by the power of evil. The dominion of darkness. Didn't feel like it, maybe. Sometimes we felt very free, didn't we? But, you know, a bit like the Matrix or someone who's sort of totally brainwashed by a cult. The fact we felt so free was a measure of how trapped we were. And then in his kindness, God intervenes and he broke us out. And he placed us in a different kingdom, the only other one there is. The kingdom of the Son he loves. Where it's not evil in charge, but Jesus, who so wants us to flourish. He died for us. Freedom, and then verse 14, forgiveness as well, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I wonder, when you last felt the wonder of that, every sin you've ever committed, completely forgiven in Jesus. If you're trusting him, we say the creed sometimes, don't we? We get to that last bit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Do you ever want to pause at that point and just say, yes. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Because isn't God generous? He is so much more generous than we would ever dare to have imagined if we'd been asked to guess what he was like. And whatever else is going on in our lives and whatever else may be true and however hard other things may be, we always, always have reason to give him thanks, don't we? Actually, so often that is the mark of a mature Christian, isn't it? Ill, yes, maybe very ill, bereaved, perhaps, made redundant, surrounded by all the ruins of all kinds of dreams that didn't work out. And yet, even in all the right and understandable pain and sadness, joyfully thankful to the Father too. Because in Jesus, nothing will ever take freedom and forgiveness away. My two final thoughts as we finish. First, it is a huge prayer. Paul prays, isn't it? It's only 124 words, I think I counted in our version, but Paul is praying for lots, isn't he? And you begin to get a sense of this, of what he's praying for. We start to realise, don't we, this is so much more and bigger than so many of the other things that we're so committed to praying for sometimes. Even healing is tiny compared to what Paul is praying for here. Don't get me wrong, all sorts of other things we're right to pray for, health and exam results and marriage perhaps and a new job. And you know, they're great things to pray for. Please keep praying for those things. But if we begin to even catch a glimpse of what Paul is thinking about here, we realise this is so much bigger. The glory of a life flooded with the knowledge of God's will. Full of things that are pleasing to him. Fruitful, knowing him better. Patiently keeping going. Thankful to him. It'd be awful, wouldn't it, to have all those other things we might pray for, health and so on, but not have this. Actually, if you got this, we will cope without those other things if that's the Lord's will. There's one thought, and then last one. One, did you ever worry you don't know what to pray for another Christian? Actually, it can be quite a barrier, can't it? You get to the church prayer diary entry for the day, maybe if you're someone who gets the church prayer diary, and you see the name on the bottom. And maybe it's someone you know, maybe it's someone you've never met. You know, you come in the morning, they come along in the evening, perhaps. What do I pray for them? I don't know. And it's bad enough in private, isn't it, when it's just me in the prayer diary. Don't think for a moment I'm going to put myself in that position in public at a prayer meeting, you might be thinking. And I kind of get that, actually. But look at Paul's prayer here. Well, whether we know them or not, now we've always got something. We can pray for another Christian, haven't we? Let's do that now. Let's be quiet. And then I'll lead us as we pray. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding your Spirit gives, so that we may live lives worthy of you and of the Lord Jesus and please you in every way. Help us, please, even this next week, to be fruitful in good works, to grow to know you better. Give us all the strength that we need to keep going and to be patient. And please would we be full of joyful thanks to you for your kindness in setting us free and forgiving our sins. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.